Hey there, welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back, relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
Welcome, you guys. We're going to jump into the sermon time now. We've been in a series called He Shall Be Called, and I'm excited. We'll go with that. I'm excited. It's been an amazing conversation so far this morning and this week as we've continued our journey to Christmas. Now, this is our Christmas series. We're a couple weeks away. If you're not done with Christmas, you're probably in trouble. But guys, it's okay. You still have a chance to get it figured out. We are going to be talking about Jesus this morning. We've been talking about Jesus the last couple weeks. Hopefully, we're talking about Jesus all the time. In this series, we are talking about God's character, His name, His goodness, and I know it's been a fresh restart for me, which has been good. I don't know about you, but oftentimes I can get stuck in the things that I'm doing for the Lord, things that I'm not doing for the Lord, things I'm missing, falling short at, right? Or even how good I'm doing for Jesus, but it's always me, and doing, and pressure and stuff like that. So this last series has been awesome just to refocus and talk about who God is, talk about the Christmas story. And so that's where we're going to take off. We've been doing this for 3 weeks. The first week, we jumped in and introduced the series, and it comes straight out of Isaiah 9. So we're going to read this together. I'm going to tell you what, we got 4 services, and every service has a chance to be the best. And I got a chance right now to tell you, you could by far blow everybody out of the water, depending on how well we read this together. Last service was terrible. They were terrible. That's it. Be better than terrible today, all right? So we're going to read Isaiah 9:6 together, and then maybe I'll apologize for saying they were bad. Here we go. Isaiah 9:6. Ready? For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That was excellent. That was excellent. We have nothing for you, but good job. That's great. Way to go. I think it's one thing and another thing and then another thing, right, to hear the Word of God. It's another thing to write the Word of God down. It's definitely another thing to say it. So putting that into practice, I think, is helpful, right, to remember the truth and to be able to speak it. And so this is one of those verses, right, that if you start bringing up and you start memorizing and you tell people, especially around Christmas, then they're going to know that you know, and that's a good thing. So it's our third week of talking about it as we started our series, and we'll catch up for today. As we start our series, we're looking at what Isaiah is prophesying about the coming Messiah, Jesus. And so just a point of clarification as we talk about this week, Isaiah is not confusing who God is. He's not misunderstanding the Trinity or who Jesus is. He's actually clarifying it. The preponderance of Scripture speaks about who God is, and He is three in one. Right? A clearly perfect conundrum. That's how I like to call it. And so Isaiah is not confused by who Jesus is. He's not saying that He's the Father. He's not saying that He is and He isn't one. He's actually clarifying by speaking to the coming of the Messiah and also giving us a sneak peek at the character to Him. And so in this instance, the prophet Isaiah is speaking to the nation and to God's people, and he's saying, hey, here's what's going to happen. And he tells us this right here, for a son is to be given, a child is to be born, and the government is going to be on his shoulders. I don't know about you, but a lot of the times I like to learn about God the way that I like to learn about God, and the way that I understand it, and the way that makes sense to me, and the timing that I understand, and the way that makes me feel good so that I can comprehend it. The problem is that's about me, it's not about God. And God tends to do miracles, and God tends to do amazing things in his way and not mine. And so Isaiah is speaking to a people saying that the Messiah is going to come, and he does, but it just happens to be 700 years later. And in this instance, he's describing what is true, and we know that that prophecy is fulfilled, and it was true, because Jesus did come. He was born of a virgin. He was a son to the Father, and he was a baby given to us. And so Isaiah is saying this is who the Messiah will be. And then he also says that this government will be on his shoulders, where I think for me and the people, they wanted the government to be under his feet, that he was going to come with power and he was going to politically rule and he was going to just waylay the enemies of the Lord, which he said he was, and he did, But he just did it in a Jesus way, in a God-like characteristic, in a way that was different than they had foreseen. And so Isaiah is saying, here's what's going to happen, and that's what did happen. And last week, he describes Jesus, the coming Messiah, as first and foremost a wonderful counselor. And we talked about how God is wonderful. And a few weeks ago, if you missed it, check it out online or on the app, we said and asked a question, have you lost the wonder of God? Reminded ourselves how wonderful he is. And not only is he wonderful, but that he's a counselor, that he gives counsel. Who likes to be told what to do? One in the back. Oh, two in the back. Great. Tell us your ways. Counsel, right? Counsel can be seen as two ways. One is that God speaks truth, absolute truth. He gives directive. He helps. What he says is good, whether we like to embrace it or not. And so Jesus is our wonderful counselor through the words that he speaks and the life that he lives in the model that he gives an example to. Counsel can also be seen as strategic, right? Calculated, purposeful. And God is that as well. He's a wonderful counselor and advisor that speaks truth. And then God, in a very God-like way, says a same thing differently. And he comes back and describes Jesus as mighty God. And we talked about how mighty Jesus is and that he does have authority and that he does have control and that Jesus has been always, as John 1 talked about, in the beginning. Jesus is the Word. Jesus was the Word. Jesus became flesh, right? And that we see that Jesus is mighty and he is indeed God. We talked about his might. We talked about how in his might he does things his way, not our way. There that is again, right? That he's a servant, that he's humble, that he does have authority, that he has the ability to change lives, but he doesn't necessarily do it with force or directive in the way that we would expect. Which takes us to this week, and we're talking about how Jesus is our everlasting Father. Now you look at mighty God and you go, okay, Jesus and God, and now you say how Isaiah describes Jesus as everlasting Father. That should cause you to pause at least for a second to go, is he talking about God the Father or is he talking about Jesus as the everlasting Father? The answer is yes. Jesus is the person that Isaiah is talking about. He is talking about how Jesus is God, and he's also going to be talking about how in character, quality, and in essence, Jesus is the perfect model, image, manifestation, representation of God and God the Father. But he is indeed God, but he's God the Son. And so Isaiah is not saying that they're the same one. He's saying that they are both God, but they are two different parts. That beautiful, easy, challenging Trinity conversation. Now, Jesus is indeed the Son, and we're going to talk about this from Scripture, but Jesus is very fatherly in his presentation to us and for us. The figure that Jesus plays in the mission that God the Father has given him is very fatherly. He embodies the desire and the design of the Father. He executes the will of the Father as God on earth through the Son. So Isaiah is not saying that Jesus is the Father. He's saying that he does the work of the Father. He's saying that he points to the Father, that he represents the Father, and that a little bit further on in the New Testament from John, we're going to talk about how Jesus and the Father are indeed one. But right here in this verse, he's saying that Jesus is an everlasting Father. And we're going to talk about what that means. First part of this conversation for the name that Jesus shall be called is everlasting. How long is everlasting? Forever. God, you guys are on point today. Forever. Nailed it. It's forever. Everlasting. Forever. Lasting forever. I don't know if there's another way to say it. Eternal. It doesn't stop, right? It's forever. You nailed it. So I always try to think of what this means to me in my life and how I think of things and how I describe things and how it's true based on what God says or how it's false based on what God says. So I started to think about all of the instances where I use the language, this is taking forever. This is taking forever. And is it forever like God is forever? And there's a couple of them, right? The first one just came to mind is I live a little bit further north here in the northern Coeur d'Alene, and I go up 4th Street, and there's a light on 4th Street. There's two of them on 4th Street to where the 90 comes by. It never is green. It always turns red when there's nobody there, and it takes forever. It takes forever. It's literally forever. I look back and forth 19 times. There's still nobody there, and it's still red. But it'll be green all the way coming up until I'm 10 feet away, red. It takes forever. I think God is everlasting longer than that light. I thought about some other ones. So this was shopping the other day. I said, man, maybe the line at the grocery store takes forever. And I'm that person to where there's like 109 people, like I'm going to miss that line. One person, I'm going to go to that line, and I wait there longer than 109 people. Takes forever. God is longer than that. Right now, I have a 10-year-old and a 7-year-old. Their showers take forever. They take forever. Their showers last forever, but the hot water does not. I've learned that. God lasts longer than that. Right? And the last one, I'm still contemplating this one. Right? Then the other services agreed, so I'm just saying. It's another line at the DMV. The line at the DMV. And they're doing their best. So if you work there, thank you. And I'm sorry. But the DMV line is like you call ahead or you register ahead and then you get a number and then they call you and then you show up and you get another number and then there's no spot to wait in the room and then you go up to the front and they can't help you. They're like, oh, yeah, sorry. You're like, this takes forever. Now, none of those represent God, right, in his everlasting forever. But I can be a person that tends to try to put my understanding on God and not God's understanding in me. And so when we say forever, I oftentimes can minimize the understanding and the reality of what that is. And I can say, oh, God lasts forever, which means he'll last as long as I can, as long as I endure, as long as things are good, as long as the experiences in my life, that's how long God is. That's just not true. Because you're right, everlasting is forever. God is always. God's word says here in the Psalm 91 through 2, is that, Lord, you've been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, you brought forth the whole world. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Before the world began, before anything was made, God was. As things have been made, God is. However things last, God will be. God is, was, and is to come. And right here it says everlasting to everlasting, right? And I'm in the season right now, my wife and I, where we have kids, right? So I think of everlasting, I think of the word infinity. Maybe where's infinity, my kids say finity. So this would be, God is everlasting. He's from finity times finity. One would do, but even right here, the psalmist says from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. He doubles down. If everlasting is not enough, there's two in there. That's how long God is. That's how God is. He's everlasting. I mentioned it, Revelation 1:8, last book of the Bible, but the first part of the last book, Jesus himself is saying, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. God is. God was. God is going to be. And I love how he speaks to us, right, to where we talked about he's mighty God last week. And even right there, he says, was, is to come, and God is mighty. That's who Jesus is. Jesus is our everlasting Father, always will be, always has been, even when I don't think so, even when it doesn't feel like it, even when I can look back on the stories of success or failure and go, God wasn't there, he was. Even in the current season I'm in, it doesn't feel like it, or I can't see him, or it doesn't make sense, God's here, and whatever's going to come, whatever's next, however long that may be, however short, however distant, God will be there. He always has been. And he always will be. He is, was, and is to come. Now, everlasting speaks of time, duration, but it also speaks of character, and it also speaks of consistency. Because God always has been, he always will be, but God always has been the same and will be the same in character, in purpose, in presence, in desire. Jesus is everlasting Father, but he's everlastingly Jesus. He's unwavering. He's relentless. He doesn't change when you mess up. He doesn't leave when it doesn't go well. He's not in your business only when it's going off course. He's the reason. He's the reason for this season, right? Tagline. But
He's here. He always has been, whether we choose to see it or believe it or not. Which is why I love this series, is because we get to remind ourselves that this is who he is. This is how we should call him. This is how we should remember him. This is how we should talk about him. This is how we should think, feel, and act, not only at Christmas, but all the time. Is to remind ourselves, God is. God is. And God tells us, right before Abraham, I am. And in these words right here, Jesus says, I always have been and will be. See, God is outside of our limitations. He's outside, he's beyond even our understandings and our circumstances. God is outside of time and space. Time and space is something that we are bound to, not him. God is actually the creator and the orchestrator. He's the one that pulls the strings on time and space, which speaks again to his bigness, right? His deity, his mighty God. Always has been, always will be. Always in control, outside of our limitations. But here's what's amazing, is that although he's outside of time and space, he's inside it with every detail, with intentionality and with purpose. He wants to be in your story. He's in the nuances. He's in the big and the small. And he's not confined by it. He's absolutely in control of it. And that's everlasting. Always, God is. And God is the same. He's unwavering. He's unchanging. There's nothing you can do about it. That's a good thing. Because what I do about it, I usually don't like what I do about it. So God's the same. Everlasting speaks to time, speaks to consistency, it speaks to character. Father speaks to relationship. Father speaks to relationship. We had wonderful counselor and mighty God. We have everlasting, always and will be, unchanging Father. Father. It's descriptive of who God is. The fact that he desires relationship with us. The fact that he puts himself in a position for us to understand the type of relationship that he wants with us. His part and our part. And he's talking about Jesus. Isaiah is talking about how Jesus is an everlasting father for us. And so let's look at a couple of verses here to help us understand that part. First one is going to be out of Galatians. The second one is going to be out of John. And here's what's true about Jesus as a father. Jesus is the son of the father, but he also exemplifies the love of the father to us and for us. So Galatians 4:4-7 says, but the set time had fully come. God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law that we might receive adoption to sonship. Another translation says, in the fullness of time, God the Son was sent. What story is he talking about right there? What season is he talking about? What part of time is he talking about when the time was fully right? When was it? Christmas. That's a Christmas story. You can write that down. Christmas story, Galatians chapter 4. Right? Paul is talking about in the perfect amount of time, when everything was right, God the Father sent God the Son to be under the law, right? Paul right there is talking about what Isaiah was talking about, a son to be given. Right? A child, that's who it is. That's Jesus. Jesus, working together in harmony with the Father and the Holy Spirit, right, says that we might receive adoption to sonship. Verse 6 says, because you're his sons, God sent the Spirit of God, or excuse me, the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God also made you an heir. And so Paul is telling us that bringing Jesus, right, the advent of Christ into our lives, the Son of God, allows us to be adopted. Adopted as sons and daughters. What was the act that allowed us to be sons and daughters of Jesus, or of God? Celebrated through communion. Death, burial, and resurrection. The act of the Son according to the will of the Father is what allows us to be considered sons and daughters. The Spirit of God that we receive after Jesus went to the cross gives us the ability to identify and know the truth of God by having the Spirit of God. The Son and the Spirit and the Father work harmoniously together as the Godhead, but we're pointing to and executing the will of the Father. It's that beautiful Trinity again. Separate parts, all still God, all working together, manifesting themselves in the way that we can understand who God the Father is by experiencing how they are with us and for us.
So Paul tells us right there that it's through that that we get adopted. Adoption brings freedom. He says you're no longer a slave. Adoption brings family, sons, daughters. To who? God the Father, that calls us into his family. And if God the Father, which we just agreed is everlasting, always, eternal, forever, unchanging, good, loves us, does whatever it takes for us, says that through the act of Christ on the cross, through the Spirit that we receive, we get to be sons and daughters of the King that cry out, Abba, Father, to God, and that God is forever. You got to put these pieces together for me, okay? God is eternally existing. He's everlasting always, was, is, and is to come. And when Jesus the Christ comes and does what he did on the cross for us, that we celebrate, that we remember, that he does for a sacrifice for us, you and I, those who say yes, are now a part of God's eternal family forever, where he doesn't quit and he doesn't change now and through eternity. That is the fullness of the gospel message. So when Isaiah says Jesus is everlasting Father, we can look at how he was there in creation. We can look at how he has authority, about how he conquers in a mighty way, but he does it humbly. He does it sacrificially. And when that happens, we can see that Jesus executes the will of the Father, but he also treats us as we are the sons and daughters to him. So furthermore, let's go. Here's what John 17 says. And I want to set this up by saying that Jesus, the Messiah, is the only one who can reveal to us the character of God the Father, for he is one in nature and essence with the Father. So John 17, I can't not talk about this, so it's really good. So hang in there. John 17, this is a part where Jesus is praying to the Father. John is writing this down. This is Jesus' prayer to the Father. And prior to these verses here, it's not in your notes, I'm sorry. Jesus is actually praying to the Father, and he tells the Father that he has completed the work that God has given him to do. So Jesus is praying to the Father. He is yet to go to the cross. He is yet to ascend into heaven. Yet he's praying to the Father and he says, Father, I have completed the work that you have given me to do. What did he complete that the Father gave him to do if he hadn't gone to the cross yet? That's right. That's right. And you're going to see here in the expansion that revealing who God the Father is to people is one of the missions that God had given Jesus. I would push it to this point to say that what Jesus had accomplished was that he came to earth, right? He chose to humble himself, to come to the world as a baby, to live, and to do the mission and the will that God the Father had given him, which was to share the truth with a lost and dying world by picking disciples, by teaching them, by being friends with them, by being in relationship with them, by commanding them to obey everything that God the Father had taught them, to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and to empower and equip and enable them to be and institute the church, to represent God to the world until he says it's done. That's what I believe Jesus says to the Father, is that mission that you gave me, I did it. And then he goes on to continue praying this. And here's the rest of John 17. Verse 6, he says, I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. It's exactly what he's talking about. Father God, I have revealed you to them. How has he revealed the Father to them? By this. He says, they were yours. You, Father, gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. He said, now they know everything that you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours. All you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I remain in the world no longer, and they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. And he continues to go on and talk about unity and being one together. So Jesus right here is saying, God, I've done what you've asked me to do. The words that I've used were yours. The people that you gave me, they're yours. The mission that I was on, it's yours. And because they have seen me, they see you. So Jesus is acting as our everlasting Father who is consistent, who doesn't change, who's present, who fully manifests every characteristic of God the Father for us. Jesus is like our father figure. He's not the Father,
But he radiates the Father. He explains the Father. He shows us what the Father's will and intent is. He helps us understand who God the Father is, because they're one, because he does the will of the Father, and he shows us what that's like. So Jesus, in this way, as the Son holds and cares for those the Father has given him, he too is Father-like for us. He has not become the eternal person of the Father, but the fatherly towards those for whom God has made him responsible. Everlasting Father. Everlasting Father. Everlasting speaks to time and duration and consistency. Father speaks to relationship. We see in those verses how God uses Jesus to be fatherly for us and to us. When I hear the word Father, a couple things happen. Father speaks to relationship, but Father for us also speaks to experience. For some of us, we can hear the word Father and we can have a good feeling. When we hear God, when we hear God the Father, when we hear Jesus as everlasting Father, when we hear that he's the Father that we are sons and daughters for, some of us, because of our experience with our fathers, can go, okay, I think I can start to understand a little bit. And I personally am one of those people. My dad's been amazing. He's around. He's great. He loved. He was intentional, present, cheerful, disciplined well. He was good. He was a good dad. He's a good dad. He's not a perfect dad. He's not a perfect father. But when I see Isaiah speak of Jesus as an everlasting Father, when I see God the Father saying, you're adopted into my family, and we see Scripture say, God, I'm good, I can at least have an idea of what that means. For some of you in here, that's not anywhere close to your story. You hear everlasting Father, and it may actually cause you to cringe a little bit, because forever Father is not a good thing. It could be a bad thing. For some of you in here, when you think of Father, you don't think of present. You don't think of helpful, kind, loving, approving. You don't think of any of those things. In fact, it's the opposite. It's the opposite of what everlasting could be. It could be non-existent, which is why, regardless of your situation and circumstance, God embodies that and is that model for us. Jesus becomes our everlasting Father because he came to show the will and the way and the character of the Father. For some of us in here, guys, who are or may be someday's father, that gives you a couple different things to look at. It gives you an example and a model of what God calls you to be, how God calls you to be, what he says your role is. We like to talk about roles and husbands and wives and all this stuff. This is one of those ones, husbands, this is all about you. God says that you are to be a loving father like he is a loving father. And he's given us an example. He's given us an example in himself, and he's given us an example in Jesus personally. To say that Jesus was the son of the Father, but he exemplifies the Father, and the characteristics of Jesus are what we're shooting for. That's what he calls you to be. That's what he calls you to be about. And maybe the best thing you could do this Christmas season is put on that hat that says, my responsibility as a father is to be a father like Jesus was a father. That could be the very best thing you could do. And some of us in here need to hear that. And some of us in here go, man, I wish I had that. Maybe those people are in your home. Maybe those are your kids. Maybe that's your spouse. Maybe the thing they want the most for Christmas is for you to finally go, Jesus, I want to be in like you were in for the Father. Now, some of us in here are like, yep, I'm about it. But some of us in here are like, man, I don't have a father. Used to have a father. Never had a father. And this is where God's design for his church matters. We've talked about how the church is to be the family for the familyless. Fathers, you need to be the father for the fatherless. To be engaged and be about something that's bigger than yourself. To, yes, be responsible for your wife, and yes, be responsible for your kids, but also be willing to be about the mission of God like Jesus was about the mission of God, to lay down his rights, to humble himself, to becoming a servant that lived a death on the cross. We, as fathers, need to be available to be those for those who don't have them. And God gives us the example in the model. And that's hard. That's a tough reality. But regardless of our go, Jesus gives us the perfect example of what that looks like. Something to strive for, something to shoot for. For some of us in here, we need to encourage our fathers to continue to be fathers, to help point them in the direction in which they could go. For some of us in here, the best Christmas gift that you could give is to go say thank you to your father. Thank you for being around. Thank you for being perfect. No. Thank you for trying. Thank you for sticking it out. Thanks for doing your best. I don't know who you are. I don't know who needs to hear that. But we all got different stories and we're all in different places. Here's what's true. Jesus is the perfect example of what a father is to be. Perfect example. Because Jesus tells us he'll never leave us nor forsake us. Jesus tells us that when you become a part of his mission and you a part of his way, that he will be with you till the ends of the earth. Jesus says that when you experience what it means to accept me as Lord and Savior, that I want to change you, which means I'm gonna pursue you, which means I'm not gonna let you continue to be the way that you're being, which means I'm gonna put people in your life, I'm gonna put a church in your life, I'm gonna put messages in your life so that you'll listen and watch and learn, that you will be a part of the mission as Jesus is a part of the mission. But Jesus is someone who embodies patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, long-suffering, and forbearance. Jesus is the perfect model of what a father is to be. He's the perfect model of who our Father in heaven is, right? Jesus has the power to save. Jesus has the power to restore and to renew. Jesus has the power to stay when it's hard, to forgive when it's difficult, to be there when you need him, to be the strength and the power that you need to make it through your day, to make it through your week, to get through that relationship. Jesus says, I want to be that for you. Jesus has the power to forgive. Jesus has the power to give you rest, to give you respite. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. Jesus has the ability to change your life. Jesus offers us an unwavering, unchanging, and unending love relationship as the perfect model and representation of God the Father. He's an example for us to follow. He's an example for us to hold on to. And he's an example for us to be for those that need it. God is big enough to be everywhere and in and out of time and space, but he's personal enough to be in your life and to want to be in relationship with you. I love that what God promises can't be undone, that the everlasting Father is one that will be consistent and will not change. Reminds me of Romans 8. Paul says, I'm convinced that neither death nor life, angels or demons, present or future, powers or any height, depth, or anything in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. Nothing you've done. Nothing you'll do. Nothing that's happened. Nothing that's gonna happen has the ability for you to undo what Jesus has done. Nothing. When I think of everlasting Father, it reminds me of a quote and a story out of God's word. The quote comes from Samsonite? What? My shoelace is untied also, if you wanted to know. You guys don't take yourselves too seriously. Trust me, it doesn't work. Okay, ready. Charles Spurgeon says this: there's no unfathering Christ, there's no unchilding us. There's no unfathering Christ, there's no unchilding us. And if you're like me, you struggle with that. You struggle with that because then you go, yeah, you don't know what I've done. You don't know what I'm capable of doing again. Yeah, but Jesus is the Father for them, not me. Yeah, but I've used up my 9 lives and so he's no longer my Father anymore. Yeah, this is what has happened. Yeah, this is what might happen. Yeah, this is what's happening right now. So I and my might and everything in me and my choice and my feelings, I say, I'm gonna unfather you from me, Jesus. It's not true. And in the same way, just like Paul said, there's nothing you can do for him to unchild you. Too far, too much. It's not true. You can't unfather Jesus and he can't unchild us. Which reminds me of a story out of God's word. We're talking about Father, talking about everlasting Father. This is a story of the Father that helps me remind myself of who God is and may help remind you this morning of who God is. That's the story of the prodigal son. Who's heard the story of the prodigal son before? The story of the prodigal son. It's a story about a father. And so our story goes, there's a father who had two sons. Older son, younger son. This father's younger son comes to the father and he asks to receive his full inheritance. Everything that the father has set aside to give to the son from his inheritance, the younger son asks for. Contextually then and now, basically the son was saying to the father, you might as well be dead because I just want your stuff. Give me your stuff. And so the father in this story does. He gives his inheritance, the share of the inheritance, to the younger son. So the younger son takes it, all of this inheritance, and it says that he flees to a far-off country, into a faraway land, and he squanders the entirety of the inheritance. Everything that the father had given him, wasted. It says that it was on lavish and wild living, that he took this father's hard work, his estate, wasted it. It says that a famine hits the land of wherever this young man was and that he found himself within need. He was wanting. And he starts to go through a process of realizing what he's done. So he does what I do. He tries to solve it himself. So he goes to a farmer, a pig farmer, and he says, can I work for you? I got nothing. He gets a job. And this job is spectacular. It's feeding the pigs. So this young man, starting to realize what he's done, trying to make ends meet, trying to fix it himself, living in the decisions that he's made, is feeding the pigs pods. It says he was so in need, he was so hungry that he desired to eat the pods that he was feeding to the pigs. And then he comes to that moment that you've been in, maybe you're going to be in, that I've been in, when he comes to his senses. He starts to realize what he had done. He thinks about his father, thinks about his house, thinks about all the father had for him, all the father had done for him. And he comes to his senses in a realization. And before God, he says, God, I have sinned against you, but I've sinned against my father. And I'm no longer worthy to be called a son. My desire is to go back home because I can remember in my father's house, he had workers, he had slaves that were doing the work. I just wish that I could just be them. I'm no longer worthy to be a part of the family because of what I've done, but I just want to go home. And so he gets up in his repentance and he goes home. And I can imagine on the way home what he's thinking about, saying, how do I say, Dad, I've messed it up. Dad, I've blown it again. God, I've squandered it, all the things you've given me. But he's going home. And the story says that while this son was a long way off, his father was waiting. He's looking for him. Waiting for him. And when this father sees this son, it says that he takes off, runs to him, and embraces him. And he takes off his robe and he puts it around him. And the son is beginning to tell him, Dad, I've blown it. I'm sorry. I don't deserve to be your son. I've sinned against God. I've sinned against you. The father puts the robe around his son and he takes off his ring and he puts it on him and he takes off his sandals, puts it on his feet. He says, son, you were lost, but now you're found. You were gone. Now you're home. And he continues to tell him that he loves him, that it's gonna be okay. And he says, here's what we're gonna do. We're gonna kill the fatted calf, the best one that we have set aside for you. We're gonna have a party because you're back. And I've been waiting for you. I've been looking for you because I'm the father that's everlasting, that doesn't quit, that doesn't change, that knows where you are, that knows what you've done, and I'm waiting for you. And I say, because I'm the father, that you're my son. And when you're gone, you're not gone for good. And when you're back, you're in my house. You are my son. You are my daughter. and you are who I say you are. And the story about the prodigal son is not about the son, it's about the father. The story about that father is the story about our father. It's the story that Jesus reminds us of, that no matter what you've done, no matter how far you've run, no matter how many times you come back, your Father in heaven is waiting for you. And he wants to say, come home. He wants to say, I forgive you. He wants to say, I love you. He's waiting for you. And I can remember I heard this story so many times, over and over and over again. It only took me 9 years to get past one point, just 9 years. And it's the point of the party. It's the point of the party. You need to hear me this morning. Because forever and ever, I had no problem recognizing when I have run away from God. I've had no problem embracing the fact that I've sinned against my Father in heaven and I no longer desire or I no longer deserve to be his son. I don't have a problem embracing that part. I've been on my face. I've been in the mud. I've been hungry. And I'm imagining you have been too. And I'm okay with that part. And I'm okay turning around and going home and going, God, I'm coming back. God, I need you. Nothing else is like you. Nothing else is like being at home with you. Nothing else is like you. And God, I'm gonna come back and I'm gonna tell you I'm sorry and I'm gonna tell you I've blown it and I'm gonna tell you that I don't deserve to be your son anymore. I just wanna work for you. I just wanna earn it back. But that's not what God says. God says, yes, you did blow it. Please don't do that anymore. But he says, when you're back here, you're mine. And here's what I say. It's time to go for a party. And forever and ever, I was like, no, I don't deserve that. And he's right. You don't. And I don't. But our everlasting Father, who's good, who's perfect, who chases, who redeems, who restores, said that when you come back to me and you are part of my family, there's a party on the inside. There's a party when you're in the family of God. There's a party when you're lost and then you're found. There's a party when your sin is gone and you've been set free. There's a party when you get to be adopted and say, I'm a son or a daughter of the King. There's a party when you get to be a part of the heir of the kingdom of God who's forever. That's a party on the inside. And that's what he offers. That's what we celebrate. That's what gospel people are about. Is that when I don't deserve it and when I've gone too far, that we have a Father that never changes, that never quits, that will always be there, that says, come back to me and let me treat you with freedom and with love and be a part of my family and a part of my house. We have an everlasting Father that's good. And you can't unfather him and you can't unchild yourself, so quit trying. This Christmas, how can you tell the world about Jesus? For some of you out there, it's acting like a father that God has shown you. You're gonna need help. You're gonna need to repent. You're gonna need to say you're sorry. There's people to help. God wants to help you. For some of you, you need to say thank you to a father that's been around. For some of you, you just need to turn around and go home. Go back to the Father. Let him tell you who you are. Let him be the everlasting Father that you need and that he wants to be.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or a giving opportunity, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.